Let's take our copy of the scriptures right now. And we would invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. So you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you have the book of Galatians. And we are in chapter 1. Let's commence our reading at the verse number 1. Galatians 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Amen. Well, if you have the Word of God before you, we are looking at Galatians chapter 1 and the verse number 4. Let's just read it once again together. Galatians 1:4. Who? This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul is the penman of this letter. You see his name immediately. When you open up the book, it says Paul, an apostle. And it was the apostle's general approach and manner to begin every letter with these preliminaries. And you and I are the same. When we write a letter, we may begin by our casual way of asking someone how they are and maybe introducing yourself if it's the first time you've written to them. But that is the customary way to write to someone. But the Apostle Paul is writing by inspiration. And every word here is filled with purpose and meaning. And so the very first word, when the apostle uses his name, that straight away brings attention to God. Because the churches were aware of this man, Paul. But as a persecutor, as a man who opposed the work of God, but now he is not Paul, an apostate, he is Paul, an apostle. He's not opposing the work of God, but he is preaching the word of God. And what a declaration of the greatness of God in the opening words of this passage. So, Paul, an apostle, and he emphasizes that his apostleship is not of men. What he means there is, he wasn't appointed by men. This wasn't something where there was a vote and he was chosen as the next apostle. No, this is something that was very much of God. Doesn't mean anything wrong with the vote process, but he's telling the people this because apostles were different. Okay? Apostles were men who were chosen of God. That's most important. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. In fact, not only did he not receive a vote of confidence from the other apostles, those other apostles didn't even believe he was converted at the beginning. They were afraid to meet with him. They avoided him for fear that this was a trap to catch them and snare them. This man was chosen of God. Let's look at verse number 2. He has introduced himself. He has confirmed his call. And now he addresses the people to whom he writes. Verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He's writing to the Galatians. Remember, when the church in Galatia received this letter, it didn't say, like our Bibles, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. It would have been a scroll that would have started, the first word would have been Paul. And so he now, in verse 2, confirms exactly who he's writing to. And the Lord was interested in the people all over the world. Here's the Galatian churches. And the Lord is pleased to give Paul a word for them. And I believe tonight the Lord is pleased to give a word to us. Verse 3, Paul prays and pronounces this great blessing upon the church. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was pronouncing upon them. And that's what you want tonight. You want God's grace. What that means is, the easiest acronym for it is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches are given to you and Christ has purchased them for you by his death. God's riches at Christ's expense and peace from God to you. Like I said to you the other week, plenty of people say that they have made their peace with God, but that doesn't mean that God has made his peace with them. Now the Apostle Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God. That's the key. It's peace from God unto them. And then the Apostle Paul, again by inspiration, uses the name for Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here is all this grace, all this peace, it's from or through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the channel. He's the means by which grace comes to you, by which peace comes to you. And that's important today. You will never receive God's grace by your good works. You will never receive or achieve peace with God by negotiations or by good behavior. That's not how grace and peace comes. And you know that. But it's put here in very clear terms. Grace and peace comes from or through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want grace and you want peace and you need grace and peace, you look to Christ for them. He's the one. Through him, from him, they come. That then brings us to our text tonight. And read the text with me again. Verse 4, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Paul prays that grace and peace would be something that would be their experience. And then he moves to remind them of how Jesus Christ gives them grace and peace. He reminds them of what Christ has done. And that's what I want to consider with you tonight. What Christ has done. What he's done for you. What he has done for the fallen sons of Adam and Eve, that we might be at peace with God and receive grace. So very promptly, let's get to our text. And first of all, I want you to see this, the sacrifice. He gave himself for our sins. Do you see that in the text? Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins? Now think about that phrase just for a minute. He gave himself for our sins. Now, what does it mean to give someone something? Well, when you give something, whatever it is you give, it becomes the possession of the other person. And they are free to use it at their own pleasure. What you're doing is, you're absolutely surrendering that, whatever it is, to somebody else. Let's give you an example. Let's say a child. You purchase a toy and you give that toy to the child. You surrender it to them. It's now for the child's benefit. It's not for your benefit. You're not going to be the one playing with it. It's for the child's benefit. You might give someone maybe a financial gift. You give them a sum of money. And that money is no longer for you. You don't use it. You surrender it to them for their use. Now there are many things that the Lord has given to us. And there are many things that the Lord would, that we have. They're not mentioned in this text, but for example, the Lord is pleased to give to his people happiness. He's pleased to give to his people wisdom. Would the Lord tonight have you to be happy and wise? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me take just a moment to think about these things that God gives to us. Happiness and wisdom, for an example. Would you take your Bible and go back to the Old Testament and the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon, the pen man of Ecclesiastes, deals with joy at great length, actually. So you have the book of Psalms, Proverbs, then you have Ecclesiastes. And turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the verse 24. Ecclesiastes 2 and 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And there's a very clear verse that it is of the Lord that individuals would enjoy what they have, their food, your drink. Now, don't automatically think that's alcohol in view there. It may well be the fruit of the vine, but even if that is the case, always keep in mind that the fruit of the vine that we read of in Scripture is a far, far cry from what you will buy as an alcoholic beverage today. Anyway, that's it aside.
The Lord says here, by inspiration, that these things are from God for you to enjoy. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labour. You've worked, you've laboured, and take joy in what you have accomplished. That's the idea of the text. Would you move on to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and the verse 18? We read here, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labour that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." There again is similar language. Verse 19, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labour, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." So those two verses, primarily 18 and 19, are speaking about riches and blessings that God gives you. They're there for you to enjoy. Would you move on then to chapter 7 and the verse 14? "In the day of prosperity, be joyful." You see that? In the day of prosperity, when you're on the mountaintop, don't feel bad about being glad. It is certainly the Lord's will that you would rejoice and you would possess happiness. Let's leave Ecclesiastes and move over to the New Testament, just to tie this all together. Would you go to 1 Peter? The book of 1 Peter, let's turn there. And again, you have similar teaching. I suppose we touched on this to some degree on Wednesday evening past. Speaking about decision makings, and always make sure we enjoy the journey that we find ourselves on. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse number 10. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." And so Peter in this passage says, keep your tongue from evil, speak no guile, that you will be able to love life and see good days. And so there is a cause and effect here. Someone whose tongue is corrupt and their life is evil, your life will not be something to love, and good days will be few and far between. It is God's will that we would be a happy people. Look at 1 Timothy. Let's go back to 1 Timothy, the chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things, believe it or not, to enjoy." And so the Lord gives you these things to enjoy. Furthermore, we are told not to be anxious. We are told not to be afraid. We are told in the Word of God to be a joyful people. And I want that to encourage you today. There are many things that God gives to us. One of them is happiness. He gives us all good things to enjoy. And it is a delight. It is a good thing to walk with God and let him bless you as you walk through life. The holier we are, the happier we are. That's true. There is an individual. Paul the Apostle is a great example, who walked closely with the Lord. And even when his circumstances were bad, even when he was in prison, he was still enjoying the journey that God had placed him on. There was a thrill in his soul. He knew that all good things that he received came from God, and he made the purpose of enjoying him. You know, sometimes I look at the Apostle Paul, and it's very clear that he is certainly fixed on enjoying the blessings. Should he be in prison, his freedom's left, he will enjoy the ability to sing.
He will enjoy his standing in Christ. He enjoys what God has given to him. And I trust tonight you're able to enjoy what God has given you. Furthermore, the Lord gives wisdom. I'll just read a few verses. We'll not turn to them just to move on. But it is the Lord's will for us to have wisdom, and he gives it. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord giveth wisdom. There's that word give. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. It's God's will for you to have it. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Lord gives things to us. Good things. All being saved is not a drudgery, it's a delight. Now go back to our text in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and the verse number 4. And we read here of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Himself. There is a gift that is given to us. He surrenders something over to us for our benefit. This is marvelous. Yes, he gives happiness. Yes, he gives wisdom. But the Lord gave himself. And that's remarkable. Men and women, it is a wonder that God gives us anything good. It's a wonder that God gives us any health, any wealth, any blessings. It's a wonder that God gives us breath, gives us heartbeat, but he goes as far as giving his own dear Son, Christ Jesus. God the Son gave himself. That's remarkable. It's even more remarkable when you remember that we're the ones who rebelled against him. Yet he lavishes us with blessings from above. Now, you might be able to understand how God can give you happiness. You'll be able to understand to some degree how God can give you wisdom. You'll understand how you can give a child a toy or give someone a financial gift. You understand how to do those things. But how do you give yourself? What does that really mean? How do you surrender yourself over for somebody else's benefit? Well, let me give you a couple of illustrations that I hope point us in the right direction. Consider someone who gives an organ. A bodily organ. A transplant to help someone to save their life. When that happens, somebody literally gives part of themselves for somebody else's benefit. And that organ is surrendered to the other individual, and it's for their use. Sometimes people literally give their life in the process of donating an organ for maybe someone that they love. And so they give themselves. Think also in battle. You may have a soldier in the midst of a war, and a grenade is thrown into a particular area, and that man might throw himself on the grenade in an attempt to curtail the effect of the grenade and shelter everybody else. He gave his life for the people that are around him. He gave himself. Now, when we come to our verse, we read that the Lord gave himself. And now this goes to a whole different level. Because the person donating an organ will do it out of love for the people around about. Because that person wants them to recover, and no doubt that person reciprocates that love and affection for the one giving the organ. A soldier, he throws himself onto the grenade to protect everyone. But when you come to Christ, for Christ to give himself, he's doing it for those who hate him. He's doing it for those who offend him. He did it for those who were born in sin and sheep in iniquity, who habitually break his law and would happily live their life despising Christ and end up in hell. He gave himself for those who absolutely do not deserve it. The person donating or the soldier giving their life, they're doing it for people who are their equals, other human beings. But this is God the Son
in flesh, incarnate. This is the greater, this is the supreme, giving himself for us fallen creatures of dust to redeem our ever-living souls. So for Christ to give himself, it meant the cross and it meant crucifixion. It meant the agonies of Calvary. Let's stay in the book of Galatians and move over to chapter 3, verse 13. Helps us to understand what it means for Christ to give himself. Verse 13 of chapter 3. You'll know the verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And so that's what it means for Christ to give himself. He had to pay the price. Verse 13 says, he hath redeemed us. Redemption means to pay the price. It means there's a transaction. There's a payment that's made. When Christ made that payment on Calvary by his death and by the crucifixion, what was he accomplishing? Well, he was redeeming us from the law. He was purchasing us from the law. What that means is he paid the price to save us from the penalty of the law. You see verse 13? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That doesn't mean that we are released from being under the law in the sense of obeying the law. The law still stands. We are supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and our neighbour as ourselves. We're not released from that, but we are released from its curse, from its penalty, from its punishment. That's what Jesus Christ was doing there on the tree. He did so by the punishment coming upon him. Again, that's what you read in verse 13. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was punished for our sins. Again on Wednesday evening, we thought about that journey of decision making. We always have decisions we have to make. We ought to not only focus on the product of the choice, but also enjoy the journey of the decision as well. We ought to enjoy all of that. But let me say this. As individuals, we often make wrong decisions. Eve made a very wrong decision. You and I make wrong decisions every day. And yet, Jesus Christ came into this world and he made all the right decisions. He followed God's will perfectly, and yet he went to the cross. He is the one who hangeth on a tree, if you use the words of our text. He hung on that tree, paying for all our wrong decisions. We made so many wrong decisions. He made all the right ones, yet he paid the price for all of our wrong ones. That's the great transaction. Christ died for us, so that we would be free. Perhaps you would go to John's Gospel for a moment. John chapter 10. Let's go there. John chapter 10, just to continue to build on this idea of Christ giving himself. What better text? John 10, the verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And now that comes a little bit closer to understanding what Christ did. A soldier or an organ donator gives that what they can to their equals. But a shepherd dying for a sheep is not an equal dying for the equal. No, this is the greater, the shepherd, the man who has an eternal soul, an intelligent being, dying for the dumb animal, dying for the sheep. But that is infinitely greater when you think about God. God sending his son to die for us, the much inferior. This is the greatest gift. You see, there you have that word give, by the way, in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life For they said, God gives us many good things. And John 10:11, it doesn't say the Lord gave us a bunch of flowers, and flowers are nice to receive. It doesn't say the Lord gave us a card, and a wee card is nice to receive. No, the Lord gave Himself. Who has done that for you? And even if there is an individual who gave their life for you, it's nothing in comparison to God. God the Son, who gave His life for you. Also, in John chapter 10, read verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And what that verse is stating is this, that Christ, who was God the Son in flesh, willingly volunteered to give His life. It says, no one can take it from me. No one can take it, except He permitted it to be taken, because He's God. And so that death on the cross was absolutely voluntary. He could have walked away, but He didn't. He came. He lived and died for our salvation. So He gave Himself for our sins. That was the sacrifice. But if you go back to Galatians chapter 1, I secondly want to show you the purpose. It was to deliver us from this present world. Okay? So, verse 4. He gave Himself for our sins. Here's the purpose then, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Now that word, deliver, there is used elsewhere in God's word, and it's actually translated as rescue. It means to rescue. So read it that way. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might rescue us from this present evil world. So He came to rescue. Now, when someone comes to rescue you, it obviously presupposes that you are in grave danger from which you cannot deliver yourself. If you are to be rescued, it means you're in trouble. Death, perhaps, is certain, or injury is certain, but whatever it is, you cannot deliver yourself. You need a helper. You need to be rescued. If you're out in the water, you need the RNLI. If you're in a burning house, you can't get down the stairs, you can't get out the window, you need the fire brigade. If you are perhaps, your house is broken into, you are captured, you're held hostage, you need the PSNI, or whatever the case may be, you need rescued. It shows clearly and presupposes you are in grave trouble from which you cannot rescue yourself. Now, let's just see the word used elsewhere for a moment. Will you turn with me to Acts chapter 12? Let's go to Acts 12. And look at how it's used here. It will help us to understand the word. Acts 12. And the verse number 11. This is the occasion when Peter was imprisoned. Perhaps we'll go back to verse 6 just to give you the context for a moment. So Acts 12 verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So get the scene. Peter's in prison. He is in chains. He's chained to soldiers, and there's soldiers outside the door. I mean, humanly speaking, it is utterly impossible for Peter to go anywhere. He needs rescued. He cannot deliver himself. And verse 7, it says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands, etc. And you know what happened. He got out of the prison. So then go to verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself,
Because he wasn't sure whether it was dreamless or what was going on. It was so surreal. He didn't know himself. But eventually, you know what it's like when you wake up in the middle of the night. You might have to go and do something. You hear a noise downstairs. You get out of your bed. You're a bit dazed. And you walk down the stairs. And you check out what's happening. It takes a minute or two just to come to yourself. That's just what the text means. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered or rescued me out of the hand of Herod." Now you and I need rescued out of the hand of Satan. We need rescued out of our sin. We're in Acts. Perhaps let's go to Acts 7 for a moment. Acts chapter 7 and the verse 10. It says here, again the same word, speaking about Joseph actually. And verse 9 says, "And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Verse 10, "And delivered or rescued Joseph, him, out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Now, put these together. Like Peter, you're chained by sin. You're sheep in sin. You're born in iniquity. You are a prisoner in the prison house of sin and trespasses and iniquity, and you cannot get out. And like Joseph here, and like Peter, the Lord will rescue his believers, his people, and he'll bring them out of prison. And like Joseph, he will set them up. He will exalt them. Like Joseph became a ruler in the kingdom. And you and I were told in Revelation that we will become rulers in glory. What a great thing it is that the Lord has so rescued us and has taken us to such heights with himself. The rescue mission that Christ is set on is remarkable. He takes us from the depths of chains to sin and imprisoned to the heights of glory. Maybe one last verse, if you would, in Acts 23. Acts 23 and the verse 27. Here the same word is used again. Acts 23 and the verse 27. Again, this is speaking about Paul. Acts 23, verse 27. "This man was taken of the Jews." This is an occasion where he was in Jerusalem. The Jews surrounded him. They got the hold of him and they were pulling him apart, essentially. And he would have died, as the report says. So verse 27. "This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and delivered or rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." And again, your sin will kill you. Your sin will destroy you. Your sin will take you to hell forevermore. But the Lord comes to rescue you from the sin that would destroy you. So let's go back to our text. When Paul says, referring to Christ who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us. It means from the chains of sin, from the prison house of iniquity, from the arms of death and sin that would destroy you. He rescues you from it all. You couldn't do it yourself, but he has done it for you. That word rescue is loaded with marvelous truth. Praise God, believer, you're rescued tonight. Rescued from sin. Satan. But the verse is very precise here. It says that you're rescued from this present evil world. Now, the word "world" there, it's different from other passages in the Bible. It's not the word cosmos. It's the word aeon, which means age. That would be a good way to read it, therefore, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. This age which is full of sin and iniquity with its vain sinful philosophies and teachings and wickedness the Lord has come to save you from all of that. That you wouldn't be dragged along with the multitudes. That you wouldn't be dragged along with the crowds and go on your sinful, evil path. But the Lord would grip you and pull you out of the tide and deliver you off the broad road. The broad motorway where multitudes are going to hell with all of their stuff. To take you away from your sin onto the narrow road where you walk with Christ, and that's all you need. There's no stuff going with you to heaven. All you need is Christ. And that's good enough. And that's a joy. Thirdly, let me show you the plan, because this is all according to God's will. Look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. It's according to God's will. The Lord has chosen to do this. This is God's chosen way, that the Son would be the one who would give himself for you. Would you take your Bibles, please, again, and turn to this powerful verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You see, it's God's will that you would be delivered. And it was God's will that it would be done through the Son. And that's what Romans 8 and the verse 32 is saying. He, that's the Lord, he that spared not his own Son, God the Father, spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, the very fact that God didn't spare his own Son shows us that the Lord will not withhold any good thing from us. Listen, he gave his own eternal beloved Son. Therefore, why should I doubt for a moment that the Lord would withhold any good thing from me? He's already given the best. It was God's will that the Son would be accursed, that he would go to the tree and hang there for me. That's powerful. Go back to Galatians chapter 2 as we finish up here. You see, the Apostle Paul, in thinking about this, he has just said that Christ gave himself to deliver us according to the will of God, our Father. And when he comes to think that this is all the will of God, this is the will of God for him, what else can he do? But in verse 5, he bursts into this great anthem of praise. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is his response to the will of God for him. Paul magnifies God's goodness. Paul magnifies what God did for him. The unbeliever will minimize it. What's the big deal about this man 2,000 years ago who hung on the cross? What about it? That's the unbeliever. They don't see it. But the believer, like Paul, will magnify and glorify and will do so forevermore. That's what Paul says. To whom be glory forever and ever. This is worth glorying God for and praising and singing about forever and ever and ever. Amen. So let it be. The work that God has done is worthy of ever-ending praise. So as we finish here tonight, I wonder, would you join this believing band as we walk home to heaven, knowing that Christ gave himself for you, and that you are delivered, that you are rescued from the chains of sin, from the prison house of iniquity, from certain death and eternal destruction, from the eon, from this age, from this world. We're delivered, rescued from it all. By the will of God, he chose to do this. And you will, like Paul and like us, give glory to God forevermore for the great gift that God has given you. The Lord is pleased to give us many good things. But the gift of his own dear Son is the one we preach about the most. For it's the one I want you to get the most. How glorious and wonderful that is, worthy of praise forevermore.
Amen. We rejoice tonight that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think, Lord, the children of Israel, way back in Egypt, they had to slay the lamb and place the blood upon the head, the lintels of the door posts. And Lord, we rejoice the same for us today. And the blood of Christ must be applied. We must believe, Lord, on the way you have given for salvation. Lord, the way is the lamb being slain, and that we trust in the merits of the lamb to sufficiently ward off eternal damnation. So Lord, Christ's work is enough. We rejoice in him who was delivered for our sins, for our iniquities, delivering us and rescuing us from this present evil age, that we might enter into heaven by the will of God and be saved from hell forevermore. So Lord, bless each hearer here tonight, and might we all leave with this great song of joy in our hearts that God has redeemed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.